This guy, Jesus, having wiped out the handwritten requirements, really accusations and charges against us, which was contrary to us, yeah, it was killing us. And he, Jesus, is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the what, everybody? To the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Who's that? Those are the fallen angels known as demons. Did you know that there are demons that are on charge and have a responsibility and a job description and likely a system of inducements and rewards and punishments if they don't? You have demons that have been watching over you. Perhaps they knew your parents, your grandparents, I don't know. But there are demons that are on assignment over you, and their job, blow him up and blow her up and use all the codependent Dr. Phil stuff that you can and make sure that they never, ever really get this. Having disarmed those demons, principalities, and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. When a conquering army would defeat a city completely, he would take a representative group of the various noble people and middle class and even slaves, and they would cart them back to the home capital of where they came from. Let's call it Rome. When the general, like Titus Vespasian, or one of those guys, was coming back from a great conquest, they would chain behind the glorious gleaming chariots and the stamping stallions and so on, and the sun glinting off polished brass and such. And the trumpets would sound, and the soldiers walking in lockstep, whoosh, 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 whoosh. Behind them in chains were the vanquished, the defeated, who at one time back in the conquered place, they might have been a big deal. But now what are they? They would strip them of their clothing. Does anyone still have the dreams? You show up to high school on your first day and you can't get your locker open and you're naked. Is that just me? That's a terrible dream. Unless you were in the 70s when streaking was cool. How embarrassing would that be? A king, a general, one time, wielding authority and respect, now butt naked. I just said butt in church. I'm very sorry. Naked. And the whole crowd doesn't look so tough now, do they? That's the picture. One more time. Having disarmed the principalities and power, he made a public spectacle. And all of Paul's listening audience would know exactly what he is meaning here. The vanquished are trailing behind the champions, naked, stumbling, eminently embarrassed and humiliated, no longer any weapons of warfare in their hands. That's the picture. When Jesus said it is finished, what did he mean by that? It's finished. How much sin did Jesus pay for? We say it, but I got an address for you if you want to write this down. It's Romans 6, verse 10. For the death that he died, said Paul, he died to sin once for all. Jesus paid for the entire sin of every single person, thought or actually done in person. And then he holds out kind of like a receipt tape. I don't know how you'd describe it. He says to anyone and everyone, I have paid for all of your sin. Now, do you want this salvation? Because I'm not going to give it to you unless you ask. We are Christians and saved because we said, yes, Lord, I need that salvation that has been paid for. And then powerful theological things begin to happen. Righteousness is imputed into me. I get the Holy Spirit inside of my heart and mind something called justification. You know what that is? Justification means just as if you never ever sinned. Think of it in terms of I'm playing around Fred's shed. He's got tools in his shed. And I'm throwing rocks. And Fred says to me, "Steve, don't throw rocks around my shed, dude, because, you know, I've seen you pitch and you're wild. You're going to break something." I'm all, "Easy, Fred. I know what I'm doing. You know, dude, chill." So he goes to work. He comes home and there's a big hole in one of his windows of his shed. He calls me up. He says, "Steve, did you throw a rock in my..." I'm all, "No, that wasn't me." And then he says, "You know, I have a video camera there." And then in court, I still say, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." And then they play the videotape, and there I am, winding up like Mr. Burns. Yeah, no wonder you broke stuff. But there I am in full swing, click, freeze frame. Who's guilty? Me. And now everybody knows it. Fred could say, "I'm going to drop the charges." But is the infraction still a reality? Now, Fred can forgive me because he's a big-hearted guy. God goes a step further than that. He does forgive. And then Paul says, "I don't get it either, but he justified." He somehow got into the videotape and erased this thing. All eternity looks at the infraction. "Did Steve throw the rock through the window? The video shows me here with a flower in my hand." Just as if it had never happened. Beloved of the Lord, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant all sin. If you've received this free gift of salvation and you go to the Lord, "Lord, I've sinned again for the 57th time, and that was just last night." You must be so disappointed. You don't understand. It is finished. My sin. He could rightfully say, "What sin?" If you are in Christ, salvation has been received into your heart. The Lord looks at you today, tomorrow, next month, next year, justified. Because there are those who say, "Well, what'd you do last night?" "Well, I did my thing." Ooh, God's disappointed in you. I know I am. God's relationship isn't like any relationship you've ever had. Humans do get disappointed because most humans don't believe what the Bible says about them. That in me that is in my flesh dwells. And what does that mean, no good thing? "Well, come on, I do some stuff." Yeah, says Paul, Romans 3. "Anything good that does come from you came from him." Does God see the future? Did he see every sin that you would ever commit? Did he pay for it all? Do you understand that penance then goes out the window? "Well, what'd you do?" "I did A, B, C." Ooh, it's going to cost you what? 5 Hail Marys and 12 Our Fathers. Or I want you to crawl through broken glass. You don't need penance because who did all the paying? And God doesn't love you or want to use you powerfully and will use you powerfully. He doesn't do so because your performance was good as of late. He does these things with you, through you, because he loves you. And he paid for how much sin? Everybody say it, please. All sin. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what did he mean? It's done. Okay, so I asked Jesus into my life, and then somebody says, "Yeah, but do you speak in tongues?" "No." "Ooh, dude, sorry, you got that close, but sorry." Or some have said, "Have you asked Jesus into your life?" "Yes, I did." "Did you mean it?" "I really did." "Did you get baptized?" "No." "Ooh, sorry, pal." Real quick question. The guy that was on the cross next to him, is he in heaven? Did he have a chance to get baptized? I don't believe he spoke in tongues either. That's the point. And lastly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Our last stop. You guys want to see what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven? He was in the grave for 3 days. He came back and he hung out with the disciples for about 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. You want to see what he did as soon as he got to heaven? Psalm 110. We'll end our time here today. The moment after Jesus ascended, Psalm 110 tells us. David says, the Lord, now notice Lord is capital L, capital O, R, and D. That's the translators letting you know that the word here in Hebrew is Jehovah God. More specifically, it's YHWH. That's God, that's Jehovah. What does it mean? I am that I am that I am that I am. The voice of the burning bush was this voice. Capital L, capital O, R, and D. Jehovah said to my, now this Lord is different. Capital L, but lowercase O, R, and D. This is the Hebrew word Adonai. What is Adonai? It means leader, administrator, boss by many respects, and can be used for God as well. But I want you to notice that David is saying, Jehovah said to Adonai. He knew that he was speaking of Messiah. In David's time, that was about 1,000 years away. Jehovah God says to Messiah, you can write Jesus, come here and sit at my, Jehovah God's, right hand. Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the New Testament was Stephen. He was a deacon who loved to serve, and because of his servant heart, God kept promoting him with more and more. That's often how it works with the things of God. And finally, he's doing miracles. And they haul him before the Sanhedrin. What's going on, and who do you think you are? He gives them a history lesson, and they get really, really mad, and they start to pummel him with their fists and stones. And then between blows to the head, he looks up into heaven. The Bible says his face shone like an angel, and he said, behold, I see Jesus. And he's standing at the right hand of the Father. That's when the old guys, bony knees flailing, they're leaping over tables and chairs and really pummeling him now. Why were they so mad? Because they knew that sitting at the right hand of the Father would be Messiah. Not this Jesus of Nazareth. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, which means I'm going to have complete authority over them. You did the work, my son. You did and rightfully said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Now come. Into your hands, my Father, I commit my spirit. And here's where he was going. Now come sit at my right hand, my son. Until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's going to happen in Revelation 19. And the Lord, there's Jehovah, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. That's code for Messiah. Write in your margin Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. The rod of Zion, out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies in the interest of time. Verse 4. Jehovah has sworn and will not relent. You, who? Adonai, Jesus, are a priest forever. This is what Paul uses to write the book of Hebrews, very likely. According to the order of Melchizedek, he is the prince of peace. Write in your margin Genesis 14 and then write Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. this Melchizedek, he could have been a real person and he could have been an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Verse 5. And then the Lord, notice capital L, but lowercase O-R-D, there's Adonai again, Jesus. Jesus, Adonai, is at your, Jehovah's, right hand. And he, Jesus, shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Revelation 19. He, Jesus, shall judge among the nation. Matthew 25. He, Jesus, shall fill the places with dead bodies. That's Armageddon and Petra. He, Jesus, shall execute the heads of many countries. Matthew 25. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Now, that could mean he is the lifter of your head. Wow, aren't you cool? And it could be he lifts off the head as well. When Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he is saying, I am the fulfillment of Psalm 110. And one more thing, because there's a large geek quotient that lives and resides in me always. He also now is entering where God lives. And where does God live? In the multidimensional area where time, I should say linear time, is no longer a factor. When Jesus ascended and is living with the Father, all of Psalm 110 has been and will be fulfilled. Oh, and by the way, he's in eternity and he's not a slave to past, present, or future any longer. He can enter into linear time of the creation wherever he wants. To the disciples, he raised into heaven. And then from heaven, he looks at the timeline of linear time space from Adam to the very last. And he goes, you know what? I think I'm going to go talk to Joshua. So he does. Genesis 32, he wrestles with Jacob. Genesis 18, he talks with Abraham. And then Joshua chapter 5. Oh, remember that? Jericho, big town, big town. Huge walls. Man, I don't know. I've got a bunch of former slaves, and we've barely trained them. Joshua chapter 5. He's going, how are we going to do this? And he sees a dude standing there, shimmering with light. Joshua pulls his sword. Swing! Who are you? Are you for us? Are you for the enemy? And he says, neither. I'm playing for my own team. Who's your team? Quote, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Those aren't humans, by the way. Those are angels. Because of all that Jesus has experienced, because of all that he has endured, because of everything he has prevailed and won, he defeated sin. He purchased back lost humans and broken creation. He now rightfully and legally can and will judge fallen angels and humans who refused the free gift of salvation. Even though their sins were paid for, they refused every time that God was knocking on the door of their heart. And they shut him down and went to their grave, calling the Holy Spirit's witness a lie. There will never again be any more credible accusations flying around heaven. What do you mean? I don't know what the devil, Satan, what his line of reasoning, what his salesmanship was that convinced a third of God's angels to rebel. But whatever it was, I'm pretty sure it was a haranguing accusation. God, you're not fair. When this is all done, and the door to the lake of fire is being closed, there will never, ever again be any credible accusations that God is not fair or he is not just. All of creation will be rejoicing and will say in Revelation 15, verse 3, great and marvelous are your works, O God. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And everyone descending into outer darkness will declare, It's in Psalm 19, verse 9. It's in Revelation 16, verse 7. And it's in Revelation 19, verse 2. Here's what Lucifer himself will say on that day. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Jesus is dying on a cross. Lord, what in the world is going on here? Everything's coming apart and nothing seemingly is turning out as you promised. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a season that was so difficult and so challenging? Significant defections of people and promises. And seemingly it appears that it's all for nothing. And there's a big part of your own heart that is saying, boy, are you in a pickle now. And if there's anything in you that says, today, Lord Jesus, my situation seems very dark. And a lot of stuff around me is dying, or seemingly. Please remember these seven sayings of the cross. Review them perhaps online if you'd like, or on your notes. Please understand that God is in complete control. Please understand that He has let nothing touch your life unless, number one, you are ready for it. But Lord, I don't feel ready. He will let nothing touch your life unless you have every resource needed. But Lord, I don't feel like I have resources. Lord, I feel so alone and vulnerable, weak and poor. Maybe you just might remember him saying, yeah, because that's when I can really use you. When it looks bleak and there looks like there is death all around, please remember these seven sayings of the cross. God is in complete control. And if you will trust him, he's done all of the work. His promises are yes and amen. Fulfilled Bible prophecy lets you know that he is exactly who he says he is. And you in Christ are going to make it. If you're in a tough place, maybe you need to lift a hand, a trembling, weakened hand, calloused with effort, and seemingly to no avail. Oh God, you say, lift those hands. Oh Lord, see these hands and hear these hearts. In Jesus' name, your seven sayings of the cross aren't just huge theologically. They could be life for us practically today. Come, Holy Spirit, and see every emptied heart. And see, Lord, every shaking, weary hand. And now, Lord, do what you love to do. When I've played all my cards and exhausted my resume, and I'm finally realizing it's just you. Now, says the Lord, watch what I'm about to do. In Jesus' name, and all the beloved of the Lord said, amen. Amen.